I'm just going to, there we go. I'm going to talk about our mission statement today, our provisional mission statement, living out the hope that we have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others. And this morning, I just want to focus on two key words in that mission statement, the words extraordinary love. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does extraordinary love mean today for us when in this church, but also just in society as a whole, so many people are afraid or angry or frustrated, when there's tension? So I am going to suggest this morning, and I think the Bible's pretty clear on this, that people look at Christians and notice that our love is really unusual or supernatural or amazing or extraordinary, not only by how we love, but even more so by when we love and who we love. It's actually really easy to love someone when we're getting along great and life is great. Even perfect strangers will high-five and hug each other when their hockey team scores the winning goal in overtime. But if we love when it's the last thing we want to do, with the last people we want to show love to, that's extraordinary love. That's biblical love. Just as with all of the fruit of the Spirit, and love is the first fruit mentioned in Galatians 5, all the fruit of the Spirit really only makes sense and matters in context of community. But they also only really matter when our flesh is screaming out to express strife and anger and quarrels and dissension and factions. And the last thing we want to do is show patience and peace and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, let alone love. Now, there are lots of verses I could anchor our mission statement in, because the Bible has so many verses on love, but how about this one? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, that was my theme verse when I was 18 years old. I was at Bible school, and it became my theme verse because I was such a turkey. And the only people some people could stand me is if they loved me deeply. Now, I do have a bit of an excuse for this. My family moved from Cranbrook to Saskatoon in the summer before my grade 12 year. So my grade 12 year was awful. It's the only year of my life up until last year that I've kept a diary, because I had lots of time to write in it, but I had nothing to say, at least nothing good. And so going to Bible school was so exciting to me. This is the Bible school that my parents met at, that my older sister had just been at, all my older cousins had been at, all kinds of older people in our church had gone to, and I was actually going to have a reunion with a whole pile of my friends from Cranbrook and the summer camp that I'd been to. We're going to be there. It was like camp for 8 months, and I was ridiculously excited, and I annoyed people. At the end of the year, I was on a small group music tour that was promoting the Bible school, and I got to know one of the girls who I didn't really get to know at all during the year. And she told me how much she and her friends hated me for most of the year, because I was so happy and goofy and immature. I'm pretty sure she said immature a few times. Now, there are lots of reasons to love each other deeply and to be loved deeply, because we sin. We annoy, we provoke, we disagree, we clash. Years ago, I heard that every family has an annoying uncle, and every church has some extra grace required people. And if you don't know who those people are, it's probably you. If we can love those who we don't like, who annoy us, who disagree with us, who actually sin against us, that is extraordinary love. And it does cover a multitude of sins, which is the only way imperfect humans can come together and be a transformed community of grace and of unity. Here's another passage. I didn't put the heading, but you'll know it. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I have used that passage at lots of weddings. And I tell the couple that this passage shows us that the kind of love God calls us to in marriage, certainly, but in all of life, is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's an action. And the way you know if you are loving your spouse or anybody else the way the Bible tells us to is to put your name every time the word love is said. So Rob is patient. Rob is kind. Rob does not envy. Rob does not boast. Now that backfired on me really, really badly at a wedding I did once for a couple I didn't know. I just stepped in at the last minute for a friend who knew them and had done the premarital counseling. And so I started out with, Susie is patient. Susie is kind. And I heard some weird sounds coming from the congregation, some muffled coughs or something. And then I switched to the groom. Ralph does not envy. Ralph does not boast, etc. It was silent. Oh, well, maybe there's a dust came in the church or something. I don't know. And so I kept going, Susie is not easily angered. Susie keeps no record of wrongs. And I couldn't keep going because I could hear so many audible outbursts, guffaws, and even laughter. And by the way, Susie was looking at me. I could tell that she was actually pretty easily angered. And she was not patient or kind. And she would be keeping a record of this wrong. It was the first wedding I was never, ever paid for. Now, I'm pretty sure Susie felt deeply in love with Ralph. By the way, those are not the real names. I don't even remember the real names, fortunately. But I would suggest that the love she had was just a feeling, not action. It was desire, not decision. It was just normal, ordinary human love. Is your love extraordinary? Put your name in that passage every time the word love comes up and apply it, not just in general, but apply it to how you feel about someone or a group of people in this church or in your family or your awful neighbors or somebody at work. And is it true? So, for example, Rob is patient with Brett. No, just kidding. That's not a problem. The passage that I want to look at the most this morning, because we have started a series where we're just going through Luke, and the next passage is Luke 6. Jesus talks about extraordinary love. I would suggest all through this chapter, I'd say you could anchor everything he says in this chapter around extraordinary love. And so I'm going to bounce around a little bit. So if you have your Bibles open, that might help. But I am going to focus on the part where Jesus talks specifically about extraordinary love. Verses 27 to 36. But I tell you who hear me, and he was speaking to his disciples primarily, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend from those who expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Extraordinary love means that we love our enemies. I have trouble loving people in my family and in the church that I'm a part of. And we are on the same team. We believe the same things. Can I really love people who value and believe and behave things so different from me? Well, interestingly enough, it's important to have the context. Jesus said these words about loving your enemies to his disciples very shortly after he chose them, and Shar already has told us a little bit about that. These were among the very first instructions given to his disciples. And guess what? There was a tax collector in the midst. There was also a zealot. Zealots killed tax collectors. They were enemies, and Jesus called them both. So if they were going to follow Jesus and be part of his band, they were going to have to love their enemies right off the bat. I do think that the first place we have to apply words about extraordinary love is in our church, in our Christian community. Because if we cannot love one another, how are we going to love our neighbor, let alone our enemy? Throughout history, when Christians get this right, lines of enmity and even extreme difference and prejudice break down. There's forgiveness and acceptance and unity. Peter and Cornelius, a Jew and a Gentile. Saul and Ananias, the persecutor and the persecuted. Paul and Silas and their jailer, and a whole bunch of criminals. People are drawn to Christ because of the way his followers love each other and love their enemies with extraordinary love. But when Christians ignore this command, and actually it is a command, and it's in lots of other places, we get the religious wars of Europe in the 17th century, we get church splits, we get Christians who are known for how they seem to hate Christians and non-Christians who disagree with them, and the world goes, they talk about love, but are they any different from any of us? Now, there's a reason, of course, why Christians fight with other Christians and get angry and disappointed with each other in the church. And that's because we believe that the most important thing there is, the thing that we're the most passionate about, is God and faith and Scripture. And, of course, that's really important. If you read my ordination paper, and why shouldn't you? It's only 31 pages, right? You'll see that I'm driven by a couple of competing truths. I have a super high view of the church. I believe that it's intended by God, and it often is a community by which people come to faith, grow in their faith, and it's a beacon of the truth and the power of Christ in the world. But secondly, I'm also motivated by living in the real world and seeing how far most churches are from that ideal, and how sometimes churches are different in a bad way, and not only do not draw people to Jesus, but they actually push their own away from church. So I have a question for you. Can Jesus work through imperfect Christians with imperfect doctrines in imperfect systems, imperfect boards? You can just keep going. The answer is, of course, yes, because Jesus does not have any other choice. So while I really want to get my theology right and make the best choices within the church, I have to have the humility to recognize that I and we will not always get it right. And we need to have grace for people who I don't think get right, and trust that God can work through imperfect human beings. So love one another deeply. It covers over a multitude of sins. Be patient. Be kind. Don't be easily angered. Don't keep record of wrongs. Be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Now, when you look at Luke 6:27 and following, Jesus says that this kind of extraordinary love is about behaviors, not emotions. Do good. Bless. Pray for. Give generously. And you don't have to like someone to do those things. You can just do them. And even though you don't feel any love, that will be an act of extraordinary love. And I think usually as you obey Jesus in this, your heart will change. I'd say this is the interesting thing about both prayer and love. Often, not always, they change the people we pray for and love, but almost always they change us. Here's a piece of advice I hear older married couples give younger couples when they're fighting or falling out of love, maybe don't have any feelings left for their spouse. They say, well, just imagine if you really felt in love with your spouse, what would you do? Or remember what you used to do when you felt so in love. Now just do those things, whether you feel like it or not. Talk to them, ask about their day. Compliment them, thank them, listen to them, take an interest in their day. Offer to take care of an unpleasant chore. Bring them chocolate, that's my favorite one, my love language. They will likely start to act differently towards you, but you will almost start to feel differently about them. One of my commentaries by a guy named R. Kent Hughes, I read this story. Several years ago, one of my wife's friends took a missionary furlough with her husband and family after an unusually tiring stint of service. She'd been looking forward to this time with great anticipation. For the first time, she was going to have a place of her own and a new, large townhouse-style apartment with a patio. And she was really creative and made the patio the focus of all her decoration. After a few months, some new neighbors moved in, and the best word to describe them would be coarse. There was loud music day and night, along with a constant flow of obscenities. This is older. I think today we'd say it always smelled like there was a skunk around. They totally disrupted her peace. She could see nothing good in them. She asked the Lord to help her be more loving, but all she got back was disgust and rejection. The crisis came when she returned home to discover that her neighbor's children had spray-painted orange paint all over her beautiful patio, everywhere. And she was distraught and furious. She tried to pray, but she found herself crying out, I cannot love them. I hate them. And knowing she had to deal with the sin in her heart, she began to talk with the Lord, and this scripture came to mind, over all these things, put on love. Colossians 3:14. And in her heart, she asked, Lord, how do I put on love? And the only way she could picture it was like putting on a coat. So that's what she determined to do. She determined to wrap herself in the love of God. And as a result, she began to experience a deeper life of Christ within her. She made a list of the things she would do if she really cared about her neighbors. And then she started to do the things on her list. She baked cookies. She offered to babysit for free. She invited the mother over for coffee. And something wonderful happened. She began to know and understand them. She began to see all the tremendous pressure they were living under. She began to love her enemies. She did good to them. She lent to them without expecting anything back. And then one day came and they moved. And an unnatural, unconventional love had captured her heart. The supernatural love of Jesus. And she wept. Extraordinary love is action, not feeling. It's decision, not desire. And when we practice it, when we do extraordinary love, like I said, it usually changes the other person, but it always changes us. So here are just a few more comments about Jesus' instruction in Luke 6 on extraordinary love. He says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. Okay, now seriously, what is that about? In the Old Testament, the command was an eye for an eye. So if somebody strikes you on one cheek, strike him on the other cheek. Now that command was intended to stop escalation in conflict. Because here's how human beings work. If you hit me on the cheek, I punch you in the mouth. And then, you know, you do something worse to me, and it gets worse and worse. Jesus' command is about de-escalation. You call me a name, I don't retaliate. I take it. I absorb it. In a sense, I do the ultimate Canadian thing, and I say, I'm sorry for whatever I did to make you hit me. That isn't weakness. That's strength. It's maturity. It's saying, I will not react. I will not be compelled to do the wrong thing no matter what you do. I will choose to love, to serve, to care, to ask why, to listen. It's what Jesus did when he was brought before those who challenged, questioned, and killed him. To a lesser extent, it's what pastors and board members and deacons and parents do when people act out and say mean things to them. They don't retaliate. They absorb it. They seek peace and healing. They respond with curiosity and compassion. They don't get defensive. They don't go on the attack. They don't retaliate. Now, I've heard people use the excuse when they behave badly that that behavior isn't who they really are. They were tired. They were under stress. They were pressure. They were just so emotional they couldn't control themselves. But what if who we really are is what comes out under pressure? I mean, how hard is it to act loving when everything is happy and peaceful? Jesus put it this way: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. In other words, we are called to be very different, not normal. We're called to have extraordinary love for people we might not like, even when we don't feel like it. And then Jesus says something else. He says, and then your reward will be great. In fact, he repeats that theme throughout Luke 6. That's verse 35. Verse 23, blessings and woes. He talks about great is your reward in heaven. Verse 38, he says, given it'll be given to you, a good measure running over. And verse 48, in the context of put these words into practice, he says, when a flood came, the torrent struck, but could not shake it. Obeying Jesus and doing what he commands, including this crazy-seeming command to love our enemies with extraordinary love, is actually the best way to live. Jesus isn't only saying do these hard things because heaven will be worth it, although that is true. He is saying obeying Jesus and loving others like this is the best way to live now, in this life. People who hold on to anger and bitterness, people who cut people off out of spite and anger. I've heard too many stories about siblings who haven't talked to each other for 40 years and they can't even remember why. Those people tend to not be overly happy. And sometimes they tend to be somewhat lonely. But people who are generous, who forgive and are gracious and merciful, who let go of bitterness and anger, those people tend to enjoy not only friends, but joy and peace. And most of all, in this passage, Jesus says they please God and they enjoy his blessing. Are you feeling angry, bitter, frustrated with people, maybe even some other Christians, maybe even in this church? What are you going to do about that? You have a choice. Extraordinary love is a choice. It's an action. It's not a feeling. This truth, this command, is something that we can all relate to and apply every day in lots of circumstances. But allow me to do a little pastoral meddling for a minute. For those of you who are really upset about the vote this past week, I will tell you what I have said many, many times this week. I am so sorry for your pain. I feel it too. I don't know why or how that happened. I have said so many times this week, I don't know. But there is something that I do know. We now have a choice. We now have an opportunity to respond with extraordinary love for one another. This mission statement that we've talked about extraordinary love and the hope we have in Jesus, which didn't necessarily mean a whole bunch, it was just nice words 10 days ago, when I felt nothing but confidence and excitement and joy, now that has some teeth to it. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you will do. That's what will determine your future joy or anger, and it will determine the future unity and strength of this church. It will demonstrate and hopefully grow your Christian maturity and show how seriously you take the lordship of Jesus and the authority of Scripture. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "You call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you." In John 13:34-35, Jesus told his disciples this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you." Remember that tax collector and that zealot? "So you must love one another." By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. How we love one another, our neighbors, our enemies, is how we draw people to Jesus. So let me close with just some really practical things. Immediately after the service today, after our last song, if you want to stay and you just need to pray with somebody, you need to just pour out your pain and have a kind of a psalm lament type prayer. If you need to ask God to help you love and forgive others even though you don't want to, I and some others would be happy to spend some time up here at the front praying with you. Prayer changes things. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying just screw up, you know, your courage and do this in your own strength. We need God's help. We need his strength. We need his love, his power. This last week, the board and the staff met on Thursday night. And the most helpful thing we did was pray together. Actually, when we stopped talking to each other and we started talking to God, there was a shift. Something changed in the room and in our hearts. And so we're going to do that next Sunday night together. 6 o'clock. You're invited, and I encourage you to come to share our thoughts and our feelings and to really listen to each other. We want to make sure everybody feels heard. We don't want to get into any arguments or accusations or get defensive. And then we're going to pray together. So if you're part of this church, whether or not you're personally wrestling with anything about what happened this last week or not, please come and participate in the hard work of being and becoming the church that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, in this world we will have trouble. And sometimes in this church we will have trouble. And in our families we will have trouble. And in our neighborhoods we will have trouble. And at work we will have trouble. And Lord, we need your love and your light to shine the most brightly in our darkness. We need you to help us to be image bearers of you, to be ambassadors of you and your love, to be examples of your love when it's darkest, when it's hardest. So Holy Spirit, please descend. Please fill us. Please speak to us. If there are any words that I said that weren't of you, take them away. But the things that you wanted to say to each of us, drill those into our hearts. Comfort those who need your comfort. Strengthen all of us. Give us wisdom. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing a closing song, Forever Rain.
creation will proclaim, you are here, you are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.